Sitting there enjoying that song, Brother Don. And then I looked over at this front row. They were all laughing. That didn't distract you, did it? Did it? Good. Y'all are mean. Did I say that right, Chad? Y'all? Y'all. Okay. They were laughing at my socks. Let me get them pulled up for you. Can you see them? They're laughing at my socks, Edward. They shouldn't do that. I was concentrating and enjoying Brother Don's song, and all four of them just laughing. I said, what's so funny? And he said, your socks. I like crazy socks. If you ever wonder, what could I get the preacher? Just find the ugliest socks you can, bring them to me, and I will wear them. They have a department. And they're 50% off, too. Man. Preacher gets no love sometimes. We are in Philippians. Chapter 1. We're going to try to focus here now. In verse number 21, the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, that is, we'll read more here in just a moment, but oh, that we might be able to identify in this same way with Paul, as he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, every day that we live our lives, you and I have an opportunity to represent the Lord Jesus Christ with our life. That's why he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're not losing anything. When we, you say, well, I got to leave my house I worked so hard for. You might get a better one. Amen. You say, well, I leave behind my family. Well, we'll pray they're saved. And if they're not, you know you can play a part in that. For live is Christ. I have an opportunity to serve Jesus, to live for Him day in and day out. And to die is gain. I'm not losing a thing. When I die, I would hasten to say that the only way to live as dying would be gaining is if you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you're going to lose everything. You might gain the whole world, but you'll lose everything. Gain in the end is if we know Christ as our Savior. And I do. I'm going to gain. Continue reading verse number 22. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know. Isn't it interesting? Whenever you say, I have confidence, you usually will say right after it, I know. Notice he did not say, and with confidence, I hope so. He said, I know. He said, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here to be in me. Go down to chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 25, if I could. Back to verse number 25 in chapter 1. As Paul said, in having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Joy of faith. During this time that Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, when you read the following verses after he talks about the joy of faith in verse number 26, where he talks about his rejoicing, from verse number 27 down through verse number 30, Paul is encouraging this church to find and to have joy in their life all through the pressure of life. And we see that as he talks about the things, and we're going to look at this a little bit more. So this morning, I want to talk about and preach on the subject, having joy under pressure. Joy under pressure. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I come to You, and God, as we come humbly. God, may we not come with an abundance of pride in our lives that would be blocking us from even being able to come unto You. But Father, we do want to come humbly, for Your Word tells us that You resist the proud, but You give grace to the humble. And so, Father, as we come to You with needs. We come to You with requests. All throughout this room, if we took the time, could have something going on in our lives. And Father, I know because there are people here this morning, Father, I know that there is pressure that's represented in this room. And Father, I pray this morning for their sake, for my sake, God, that we would find in and through that pressure of life, whatever it may we find and rest in joy to know what You have done for us. In the wonderful gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, You've given to us. And Father, in that may we find our strength, may we find our hope, may we find our confidence to know who You are, that we might feel and have Your comfort today. May we have Your consolation. May we have Your way in our life. Help us in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You know, we do have many pressures in our world today. And if we took the time, we could go through the room and we could ask and give testimony about what it is that might be pressuring you in your life. Maybe today, some of you may have come to church under pressure this morning. Some of you may have had to go to work under pressure last week. You may have to go to work under pressure tomorrow. Not in the pressure of, hey, you're going to do it or else, but just in that pressure of maybe meeting a deadline or something that has to be done, a quota or a report or something that must be done. There are pressures that come from disagreement, aren't there? Some of you may have fought on the way to church this morning. I don't know. Some of you may have had a disagreement on the job or at school. You know, one of the things I've learned in life is children have pressure too, don't they? They do. And it doesn't matter what size the pressure is. Pressure is pressure. And there's pressure for young people. There's pressure for old people. And we may say, oh, well, if you just knew the pressure that I was under, your pressure is nothing. You know, we can always find somebody that has it worse. Amen? We can. And there's pressure. But pressure, when it's pressure on me, guess what? It's pressure. And when your pressure is your pressure, it's pressure. It doesn't matter how light or how much it is, but it's pressure. It includes sometimes we have pressure just from living, don't we? Sometimes it's time to pay the bills and you sit down and you either start online and filling out the payments or you're sitting down and writing the checks and you're looking at the bills and wondering, how are we going to pay this one this time? That's pressure, isn't it? Now, you may have never been there before, and that's fine, but there's still pressure there. How are we going to do this? Oh, there's pressure in raising a family, isn't there? Now, I know all children are precious, aren't they? But children are tough. They're tough. Lana, did you watch Daniel as he was going around with his cup this morning? You didn't. Oh, I loved it. I did. We need to get him ushering. I don't know where where's Shane in here. But he stood right here. I may exaggerate in how long, but finally Brother Terry said, I ain't got nothing. And then he came back. It was great. I didn't get that kid ushering, man. He's a future usher, Brother Terry. But you know what he was doing? He's putting the pressure on. He didn't cave, but he's going to be ready next week, right? Absolutely. Amen. He did not cave to the pressure. I loved it. It was great. But man, we got pressure all over the place. There's pressure that comes from planning for the future. The uncertainty. You know, the fact of the matter is, while we plan for the future, there's no promise for it. Some of you may have plans for lunch at noon today. That may change. It may change. We might not get out till noon, so we probably will before that, but pressure. We think of the future. What might change it? There's pressure there. There's pressure from the uncertainty of life. There's pressure. You know, there's pressure that comes from taking a stand as a Christian. Now, we don't really face, and I hope you know this, we don't really face persecution in America for being a Christian. Not persecution. Now, we may have people that disagree and may have people that don't like some of the things that we might have to say, biblically speaking, and, you know, that type of thing. But can I just tell you, that's not really pressure. I heard somebody saying not too long ago, said they saw a bumper sticker that said, Trump scares me. Said, Trump scares me. And you know, that's not really true. That's what this person said. They said, that's not really true. If we were truly scared of Trump, we wouldn't have that on our car. I mean, go to, I always get them confused, but South Korea? North Korea. Go to North Korea and say, drive a car that says the president there scares you. You probably won't be living very long. You see, we have things, that's not necessarily persecution. We have a freedom to say things. Now, I know people may not like what we say, but there's pressure that does come from taking a stand as a Christian. The Apostle Paul knew that very, very well. He, of course, had been falsely accused. He had been mocked, misunderstood. He was stoned, flogged, left outside of town as dead, thrown in jail, all of those things just because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes this book of Philippians, as he wrote this letter to this church. Now, we don't know exactly the difficulties and pressures that this church was under, but I tell you, this church was under some pressure. They were. Do we know this? Because he starts, as he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I would not." He said, "I'm straight betwixt two." He says, I have a feeling that I want to go to heaven, but I know I need to be here. He says, "I'm in a little bit of a quandary." He said, "I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." Amen. Notice though, Paul was not, he's not making light of this thing. He didn't make light of heaven and all of those things. He just says, "For me to live is Christ. While I'm here, I have something to do. But to die is gain. And oh, I can't wait for that day to be face to face with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He says, "I long for that." He says, "I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ." He says, "It's oh, far better." If anybody understood that, it was Paul. But he said in verse number 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He says, "I have this opportunity and have this confidence that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Then he starts to talk to them about some ways they can have joy even though they have pressure. He's going to talk about some of their pressures here. In verse number 27, he kind of focuses a little bit upon their behavior, if you will. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Let your conversation. Your conversation, when you see that word conversation in Scripture, it gives a little bit more. Like we might have a conversation. That means I speak, you speak, I speak back, you speak back, and we are having then a conversation. But when we see this in Scripture, the conversation is not just talking about the words that we speak, but it also speaks about and lends itself to be not just the words we speak, but the behavior in which we, or the things in which we do. Thus, our behavior. And so as he says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, note here in these verses that joy under pressure is not an individual activity. He says that as it becometh the gospel of Christ, he continues, he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye steadfast. That ye steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. So here, as he's talking about their behavior, he's talking not just to one person, but he is looking for and talking to a collective group of people. So how do you know that? Well, we see that because if there was just one, he would not have said ye. That's the first point that we see there. He's talking to more than one person because he says ye, which we know is plural. He said that ye stand fast. Then he says in one spirit. Now, if there was only one there, think with me. If there was only one there, why would that one need to be in one spirit? Now, I know there are times that I have debates with myself. You ever disagreed with yourself? Anyone? Please, somebody help me, because I'm there all the time. And so you're making me feel a little weird if it's just me. But there are others, so thank you for raising your hands. But I sometimes disagree with myself. So there are times when I need to be in one spirit, in my mind, in my heart. That's not what he's talking about here. But he did say one spirit. He said with one mind. Again, the Bible does say a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we know it's possible to have multiple minds about something. We think this, we think this, we think this, we think that. And we have to come back to one place. But that's not what he's talking about. So here he says, one with one mind. Notice what he says, striving together. All right, now that's another key word there. So the first one was the ye, that's plural. And then we see the together. Again, I cannot be together with myself. I can get myself together, but I can't be together with myself. So we know he's talking to multiple people here. And so it is possible. It is possible that we can handle things on our own, but one of the things that Paul is talking about here, that while we're under pressure, it is not necessary that I have to handle all of these things by myself. Amen. You realize that God has given you and placed you in a place within a church, within a community of people, that He has placed us here together that we might take upon each other's burdens, that we might take upon ourselves one another's pressures. You know, sometimes it's just as simple as listening. Sometimes it's just as simple of picking up a telephone, making a call. Hey, how you doing today? Oh, let me tell you. And then you just sit there and you listen. Sometimes that's helpful. Amen? There have been times in my life where a phone call came right at the right time, right at the right moment, and somebody said, hey, how's your day going? Well, I'm sure this isn't the reason why you called, but hey, let me tell you. Not just my day, but my week, my month, my year. Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you might have to pick up the phone and call someone and say, hey, can I just talk to you for a moment? Sure. And give them that. Oh, why? Our behavior, though. It's not just about ourselves. Paul's addressing and writing to the whole group here. And he's expecting, hey, you know what he's expecting? He's not expecting an individual response. He's expecting a group response. We're in this together. We're in this thing together. Now, in order to have a group response, everyone in the group must respond individually. You know, I can't decide anything for the group here. You know, we stood just a few moments. I tried to a little bit, but we stood at the very beginning of the service and we said, hey, take your hymn books and stand. And, you know, I saw people sitting down, which is okay. I don't mind. If you need to sit down, sit down. But it doesn't bother me. I saw people not singing. Doesn't bother me. We must respond individually. But as a group, this is what we're doing. This is how we're doing it. But everyone in the group must respond individually. You see, our behavior, though, should be becoming or complementary to the gospel of Christ. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he started it out. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. May we realize that in our behavior, may we realize that in what we say and what we do, ultimately we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent Him. We represent what people think about Him. You know, there's a lot of people that would give testimony to say, I don't want to be a Christian because I've met them. I think it was Gandhi who said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. Isn't that amazing? When you consider your own testimony, is your life having an effect on people like that? Taking a stand for the gospel in one spirit, with one mind. Notice he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That idea of strive there, you know what? It's not talking about an easy road. It's talking about pressure. There was pressure here. There was pressure in this church to do what was right, to do what they needed to do. The book of Philippians is honestly one of the most positive books. You wouldn't think it would be, knowing where Paul had been, knowing where this church had been. But when you talk about pressure, Paul was not necessarily coddling them or anything like that. What Paul was encouraging them to do was, yes, you have pressure, and yes, you have all of these things, but may your joy carry you through it. May your joy carry you through knowing what Jesus Christ has done in your life for the faith of the gospel. May our behavior be affected by our joy rather than the pressure. You see, we have two responses. Paul had two responses that he talked about. We have the response where we can respond to the pressure with a fleshly response, or we can respond to the pressure with the joy of the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continuing on to verse number 28, he says, "And in nothing terrified, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." You see, we ought to have boldness. Nothing terrified. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Some of you may be afraid of dying. Some of you may be afraid of a loved one dying. You may be afraid of falling, or getting in a car accident, or we have these fears. But notice what he says here in this. He says, "And in nothing terrified." So there's nothing to be afraid of. Now, in this particular time of life for this church at Philippi, and it was, again, I've already told you about the Apostle Paul, there was probably some fear for living for Christ. He says, "Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is by them," or to them, "an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Notice in verse number 29, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Hey, suffering is legitimate. It happens. Suffering for Jesus, it might happen. I'm telling you, we've got it. We've got it really, really good. America. There are places in this world where there are adversaries to the gospel. There are places in this world where it is illegal to attempt to share the gospel with someone in a way that they would think that you are converting them from whatever religion or wherever they're at in their life. The country of Sri Lanka has tried to pass the law three different times to make it illegal to try to convert someone to Christianity or any other faith for that matter. Illegal. Talk about pressure. But Paul here says, he says, "And in nothing terrified." You know what that takes? It takes a little bit of boldness to not be afraid, doesn't it? Are you afraid to give a tract to someone? You afraid to share the gospel with a family member? Afraid to do that? The Bible says, hey, in nothing terrified, have boldness. There is a difference between, again, when we have the fear on this side, when we have boldness on this side. It is joy that causes us to have boldness. Oh, there may be pressure, but we have the boldness to carry through. In verse number 30, he says, "Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." In verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." We have the behavior, we have the boldness, and joy also brings us to a place of brotherhood. Again, I mentioned this is a mutual conflict. There is there's an idea here that he's giving this church at Philippi that they are not alone within this pressure. They're not. And I'll tell you this morning, you're not. You don't have to face your pressure alone. We can help. Never think that you're alone. You can rest assured in that. Don't think you're the only person in the congregation that's going to suffer. Remember Elijah? Elijah stood up on Mount Carmel. Well, first he spent 3.5 years telling Ahab it's not going to rain. Not going to rain. No rain for you, sir. For a while, it didn't rain in Israel. Until Elijah said so. Elijah comes down, tells Ahab, hey, it's going to rain. But before, we need to have a decision made. Who's God in Israel? So he challenged Ahab and his prophets, 400 of them, and then another 400, 800 against one. Elijah says, meet me on top of Mount Carmel. He goes to the top of Mount Carmel and make this real short there. He said, you build an altar and pray to your God. I'll build an altar and pray to my God. And whichever God answers by fire, let him be God in Israel. So they did that. They built their altar over here. They built it to Baal. They cried unto Baal. They cut themselves. They all kinds of different things that they did to try to get Baal's attention. For hours and hours, they cried unto him. Elijah says, all right, boys, you've had your turn. It's my turn. He builds his altar over here. He has them go and dump a bunch of water on his altar. Digged a ditch all the way around it, filled it with water. Now, you got to understand, there had been a drought in that time for a long time. It didn't rain. They're pulling water from somewhere. And the faith of Elijah, he soaked it up with water. He put his sacrifice there. 63 words later. Didn't take hours. Didn't take him all day. 63 words later, he said, Lord, I know you're God. Let these people, I'm summarizing, let these people watching know that you are the God of Israel. And when he said amen, the Bible tells us that God sent fire from heaven and lit that altar on fire, so much so there was so much fire that it consumed all the water within that ditch. All that was left was dust, ash from the fire that fell from heaven. All the people of Israel that were there standing around watching, they all said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good stuff, isn't it? You're talking about a victory. Have you ever called fire down from heaven? Me either. Never seen it before in my life. I would love to. God's not called me to do that. But He let Elijah call fire down from heaven to show that he was God. So here's Elijah, man. What a great victory. Everybody goes and there he orders that the 400 prophets of Baal be beheaded. And he says, we're done with you. And so they are all taking care of them at the bottom of the mountain. He tells Ahab, he says, you better get thee up for the sound of abundance of rain. He said, it's coming. But before that, Elijah spent some time with God in prayer. He knelt down on the top of Mount Carmel by himself and praying to God. He sent one of his servants to go look and see if there was any sign of rain. And you know the sign of rain, the clouds get a little darker and all of that. I mean, you can look up and say, oh, it's going to rain. And you know, most of the time when you go outside, I think today's one of those days. I didn't really notice this morning. It was a little foggy when I went out. But, you know, you go out and you say, oh, no rain today. We're good. But you ever seen that rain cloud come in off in the distance and you know, oh, it's going to rain. So he sent his servant out and he said, go look and see if you see any signs of rain. And he came back to Elijah. He said, no, I don't see anything. He sent him again. And he said, no, I came back. I don't see anything. Sent him again. Came back. 7 times he did this. 7 times. On the 7th time, he comes back and he says, hey, Elijah, hey, Elijah, there's a cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. Elijah jumped up. That's when he went to Ahab and said, get thee up for the sound of an abundance of rain. Not only did Elijah call down fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice, that consumed the water, he then spent some more time in prayer, and lo and behold, God made it rain. Not just a little rain. It may have started out with the size of a man's hand, but when Elijah said the sound of an abundance of rain, oh, it was an abundance of rain. Elijah, man, victory number 2. fire from heaven, rain from heaven. And then the pressure got turned on. The pressure got turned on. Ahab went home. He said, Jezebel, you're not going to believe what happened. Elijah came and he killed all our people. Killed our prophets. You should have seen that fire fall from heaven. It was amazing. All the people are saying the Lord is the God. I don't know what to do. Old Jezebel put her arm around Ahab. It's going to be okay, honey. Mom will take care of it. She sent word to Elijah. She said, I'm going to kill you. You can look it up, 2 Kings, 1 Kings, one of those. It's in the Kings, 17, 18. She said, I'm going to kill you. By this time tomorrow, you will be dead, sir. Anybody in here ever had a death threat? I mean, like legitimate? I mean, I know Rachel tells me all the time, I'm going to kill you. She's not serious. You're not serious. She doesn't say that, I promise. Just acting. But you say that, you know, I'm going to kill you. No, Jezebel was serious. She said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be as one of those prophets that you had killed. He had all their heads chopped off. She meant business. Everybody with me? She wasn't messing around. That's pressure. Elijah takes off. He says, I'm out of here, boys. He takes off Juniper Jungle. Oh, yeah. Now, he just saw fire fall from heaven. He just saw rain fall from heaven that he hadn't seen for some time. He knew God. And that pressure from one person, Elijah sat down, leaned his back up against that juniper tree, and said, Lord, it would have been better off if I'd been dead. As a matter of fact, if I'd be dead, then he said, I'd been better off if I'd never been born. Whew. I'd never been born. God comforted Elijah. I want you to notice that. I want you to notice when Elijah got at his lowest, God comforted him. He said, lay down, some rest. Elijah went to sleep, boy. An angel came and woke him up and brought him dinner. Said, arise, eat. Elijah said, God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. God said, what? What? Elijah said, I'm the only one in Israel that's serving you. God said, is that really what you think? Yes. I'm the only one. God said, stand up here. And he began to show him. And he told him there were 7,000 other people that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, that still considered God to be God, because he was God. He said, Elijah, you're not alone. They hadn't submitted to all of these things. And friend, I tell you this morning, you're not alone. The same consolation that God gave to Elijah, we have in Christ. He tells us right here in verse 1 of chapter 2. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If there be any consolation, if there be any comfort, you know what he says? Get together. He says, get together. So let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's a brotherhood that we must have. If we're not going to give in to the pressure, may we at least give in to the joy. You say, but I don't want to give in to the joy. Really? Let's give in to the joy even through the pressure. I like what Lester Roloff said many years ago. He said, I'll tell you what we need. He said, we need some teapot Christians. Teapot Christians. What's that mean? He said, a teapot doesn't make its sweet music until it's put under pressure. You get that? That water starts boiling, starts rumbling, that thing starts going like this. A little bit of pressure. But you're not going to make tea without it. Oh, yeah. Sometimes we need the pressure. Sometimes we need to boil and get together and come together. Because it changes our behavior. When we do it with joy, it changes our behavior. May we allow that pressure to make sweet music in our lives for the cause of Christ. That pressure. May we endure it with joy. May we endure it together. May we have every head bowed, every eye closed.